Please pray with me. Gracious God, we thank you for this opportunity to pause and gather this morning in worship. Lord, we ask that the words of the psalmist will resonate in our hearts and in our minds that say, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. I ask that your spirit would be among us, and that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be for your glory, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's truly humbling to have the opportunity to share from the Word of God, and I'm honored for the chance to share with you this morning. And if I seem a bit nervous, it's because I am. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Acts and tells us of the incredible conversion of Saul and his very personal and intimate interaction with Christ. If you would like to follow along, you can find our passage in your bulletin or in your pew Bibles on page 127. Our reading comes from Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as Saul was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed all around him. Saul fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul asked, Who are you, Lord? The reply came, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up, enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with Saul stood speechless because they had heard the voice, but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now I want to pause here for a moment. Here we see this incredible encounter and ultimately a powerful transformation that still reverberates throughout the global church today. This passage begins by pointing out the extreme animosity that Saul has towards believers in Christ who are referred to as belonging to the way in our passage. Saul is described as breathing threats and murder towards the disciples of the Lord. If nothing else, we see from this passage the intense hostility that was present throughout the region during this time. And then Saul sees a light from heaven, and his life would never be the same again. This encounter is significant because we have seen these incredible effects before as others have encountered the Lord throughout Scripture. These incredible effects were present as the Lord met with other prophets in the books of Exodus, the book of Ezekiel, and the book of Daniel. Saul is being set apart. We are seeing the story of Saul unfolding and him being called to a higher purpose. Which brings us to Saul's response. As Saul experiences this great light, he immediately fell to the ground. He fell to the ground in anticipation. Some have even used the word reverence. But he falls to the ground in anticipation of hearing God speak to him. And Saul responds by saying, Who are you, Lord? Saul's use of the word Lord here is not yet, according to most scholars, a confession of faith, but an honest inquiry from a devout Jew, which Saul was, understanding the significance of this experience due to his knowledge of the Holy Scriptures. In other words, Saul knew he was experiencing something incredible. Saul knew he was in the midst of a truly religious experience. So to recap where we are so far, the day begins with Saul approaching Damascus as a take-charge zealot who is breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. However, by day's end, he is led into Damascus, blind and utterly dependent upon others for food and drink. Saul experiences a flashing light and a powerful voice as he encounters Jesus, which ultimately leads to Saul's conversion. It is important to point out that the Lord's intent wasn't to frighten Saul into obedience, but the Lord's intent was in order to reveal the Lord's plan of action for Saul. The living, resurrected Jesus is recruiting Saul personally into the faith and then commissioning him into ministry. As we return to our scripture, I'm picking up in verse 10, or if you are following along in the bulletin, I am beginning at the second paragraph. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And Ananias answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up, go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went, and he entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on your way here has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and his sight was restored. Then Saul got up, was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Have you ever done something reckless? I mean something that, as you were doing it, you knew you had made a mistake. A moment where you said to yourself, or possibly even out loud, "I immediately regret this decision." I had a moment like this last October. My family was driving to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina for a vacation. And to give you an adequate description of the exact situation that we were finding ourselves in, we were driving, which is a long drive. My daughter Sadie was 2, sitting in the back seat, and my wife was 8 months pregnant with our second child. And as you may remember at this time during October of last year, there was a severe hurricane, Hurricane Matthew, traveling up the coast through Florida, into Georgia, and ultimately impacting North and South Carolina. And I'm not sure what it was. Maybe it was due to a mindset of invincibility, stubbornness, or naivety. I'm not sure which. But we decided to continue as scheduled, despite the troubling weather forecast. As we traveled, our optimism began to grow. The most severe portion of the storm seemed to be south of our destination, and the severe winds and destruction, according to reports, were waning. But then we entered Florence, South Carolina, a town roughly 100 miles off the coast, which was impacted tremendously by the storm. We were low on gas and frantically searching for a pump to fill up our tank so that we could finish the last leg of our journey. When we saw a station loaded with about 75 cars that were methodically moving through the crowd, we entered the station, waited our turn, only then to comprehend, once we got to the physical pump, that there is in fact no gas and no electricity. And the realization set in that we were all duped by the same mirage. So we spent the last few drops of gas we had remaining driving around and looking for something. As the car puttered to a stop, we parked in a Starbucks parking lot that, like every other restaurant, was closed, with the intention of getting our bearings in order to figure out what we were going to do next. As I stopped, I put my head on the steering wheel and sat in silence for a few moments. My pregnant wife frightened and holding back tears in the seat beside me. My joyful daughter, ignorant to the severity of our situation, playing and singing in the back seat. And me, sitting, experiencing a new level of shame and anger as I led my family, the family I am called to love, the family I am called to care for, the family I am called to protect, as I led them into this circumstance because of my own desire to forge ahead with our vacation plans. And then something happened. We looked around. Right behind us, in the exact same parking lot, was the only restaurant in Florence, a Moe's burrito shop, that had power and was still open. Across the street was a crowd of people that were meeting together and sharing their needs in order to figure out how they could best serve one another. And a short walk down the block was even a grocery store getting power from a generator where I was able to buy ice cream for my beautiful daughter and pregnant wife. In the midst of the dumbest, reckless, and in a way most selfish decision that I had ever made, God showed me something beautiful. God showed me a community coming together in ways that I had never experienced before. While sitting in the restaurant, desperately processing what to do, my friendly, outgoing wife engaged two other girls and started talking with them. We learned about their situation and asked about the safety of their loved ones. And they shared their concern for my pregnant wife and young family's lack of shelter. They offered to help find us gas so that we would be able to get on our way. These strangers drove around from store to store and friend's house to friend's house in order to find us, also strangers, a gas can. They then drove around trying to find the only gas station still providing gas. They then filled up the can, returned it to us, and helped us put it into our car. The whole episode taking them well over 2 hours. Here were these two girls whose homes and lives had been uprooted by Hurricane Matthew, helping a reckless family passing through their town on their way to a beach vacation. That day, God was undeniably present in my life. That day, God showed me the power and the gift of perspective. And we see the power of perspective throughout the exchange in our passage between the Lord and Ananias. When God calls Ananias, the first emotion Ananias exhibits is fear. He recounts the rumors and the threats that Saul has waged against all believers of the way. And Ananias is hesitant to encounter Saul out of fear for his livelihood, let alone actually seeking Saul out. But in the Lord's response, we don't find anger. We don't find judgment. In my opinion, the Lord responds with grace, with encouragement, and even with a little patience. The Lord responds, "Go, for he is the instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias goes obediently and faithfully. Through this interaction between Ananias and the Lord, we see Ananias' perspective shift from fear and hesitancy to faithful obedience. Ananias shifts from thinking of himself to faithfully serving the Lord, no matter the cost. Which brings us to the final portion of our passage, picking up in verse 20, or at the beginning of paragraph 3 in your bulletin. For several days, Saul was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." All who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem among those who invoked this name? And has he not come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" Saul became increasingly more powerful and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Messiah. In my opinion, there are two powerful details we can gather from these last few verses. The first one from the verse that says, Saul immediately began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues. Saul immediately began sharing his faith. Imagine the confusion that had to occur within Damascus. Here's Saul, this notorious persecutor of the way, suddenly declaring the power and the reliability of the exact message he once dedicated his life to opposing. And a second observation is this. This passage details one of, if not the most drastic, perspective shifts in history. Last year, one of the videos we showed in middle school Sunday school said, one of the greatest gifts from God is a change in perspective. This quote really stuck with me, and I've thought about it often throughout the past year. What I think it means is perspective matters. Perspective changes the way we view ourselves. Perspective changes the way we interact with others, and it changes the way we think about and understand God. So what does this mean for us? Number one, this passage demonstrates that our God is an incredible, majestic, all-knowing, all-powerful God. And second, it details the importance of being open to the work God is doing and to the moving of the Holy Spirit. Just think of Ananias. What Ananias thought was a horrifying proposition in approaching Saul turned out to be an amazing opportunity to witness the power and the presence of the Lord. So may we all seek to connect with God. May we all seek to know God intimately. And may we all experience the gift of a changed perspective, which is only possible through God. Amen.